missionaries, Brother Wurzma and Sister Wurzma. Am I saying that right? Is that a Dutch name? You know, I'm up there in Central Lake, just south of Ellsworth, and I mean everybody up there in Ellsworth is Hooksema and something ma. I mean everybody. I knock on doors up there, and everybody's something ma, or you know, or Veld something, you know, and that's up in Ellsworth. Anybody ever been up to Ellsworth? And we just had somebody saved out door knocking in Ellsworth, Michigan on Saturday. I want to tell you something. This still works. Huh? I'll say it again. That still works. Amen. Going out into the highways and the byways and telling people the gospel. Hey, it still works. Amen. It works in Jackson, Michigan. It works up in Central Lake. It works in Ellsworth. It works out in England. It works in Thailand. Maybe a little different. I know I've been on Mexico missions trips, and you don't go up to doors in Mexico and do that. They tell you to take a little rock and tap on the gate, you know, because knocking in Mexico, at least that's what they told us. I've been there 7 times. They said, you don't do that. But boy, it's great to be here. Don't you love missionaries? Boy, I love missionaries. I'm one of these pastors. Brother Hamid is coming May 28th or something like that, I think. And I love. I have a hard time telling missionaries no. And when they call, man, I love missionaries. And God help us never to call them moochinaries. Amen. Huh? I hear Christians talk like that, and I don't know if I want to pray for them or slap them. But I pray for them, but oh, let's never do that, amen. I grew up in a home where I had a wonderful man of God who was my dad. And boy, he loved missions. And I remember doing my dad's taxes and taking care of his finances when he got so sick. And I remember going over his finances and looking at what my father gave to missions, and it was well over 40% of his income over and above his tithe of what he gave back to missions. I remember arguing with him one day about it and saying to him, Dad, not that I was trying to get him not to give to missions, but just discussing with him, Dad, you have these medical bills and this and that. And he said, shut up. And he said, I'm going to give to missions. And my dad was so sick, and I'm happy to tell you that he believed in missions and gave sacrificially. And at the end of my dad's illness, he probably tallied up, I would say, right around $900,000 in medical bills. And when my father went home to be with the Lord, there were some minor bills left, but I can tell you, and it wasn't the government that paid them, but God took care of every one of those bills. I can't tell you how many times I'd call doctors on the phone and try to set up payment arrangements, and God would just do miracle after miracle after miracle. My plan was, Dad, you need to take every extra dime you have and pay these doctors. But my dad's plan was, I'm going to give it to missions. And God did some miraculous things. And please don't misunderstand what I'm saying there. I'm not suggesting not to pay your bills and all of that. And certainly I know, I would hope you know that. But listen, you can't ever obey the promises of God. You can't ever trust God and get burned. It's never going to happen. When we take care of what matters to God, God is going to take care of what matters to you. You know the verse, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Folks, that's still in the Bible, isn't it? Amen? I want to speak to you tonight on the measure of faith. The measure of faith. Our verse for the week and for the conference is Philippians 1:29. Let's say it together, amen. Unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. I don't know about you, but I think of that verse and I read that verse or quote that verse and stop and think about how much have I really suffered for the sake of the cause of Christ. I would probably venture to say that not many of us in this room have genuinely suffered for Jesus. Wouldn't you agree? I'm not trying to be judgmental in any way, but oh, how few of us have to suffer for the cause of Christ. I'll never forget being in a meeting and listening to a man from Rangoon, Burma. He was a Burmese man, and He was a preacher and a pastor and a church planter in Rangoon, Burma. And he stood and talked about how that he preached the gospel there and preached the gospel on the street corner, and how that the Burmese people picked up rocks and bottles and everything they could find and chucked it at him and threw it at him and kept throwing it at him as he preached the gospel. I've never had that happen to me. I don't know, brother missionaries, if you ever have. I've never had that happen to me. But oh, some people around this world suffer for the cause of Christ. It is estimated that about 450, 470 people will be martyred today around the world because of Calvary, because of the stand for the cross. You think about that today as we enjoy the freedoms and liberties that we enjoy in America. We're blessed people, church. Church, we're blessed people, aren't we? I believe that's why God is wanting to use churches in America to help get the gospel to Thailand and help get the gospel to England and help get the gospel to Ireland and to help get the gospel around the world. Our scripture for tonight is Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through 21. Now, can I just review quickly last night? And Pastor and dear church family, I'm going to get you out earlier than last night. I'm going to be quick, and I want you to listen quick if you would, but I do want to review quickly last night. Last night we talked about the measure of our love. And remember, we talked about two things, two important truths that hit home about our love for Jesus Christ. That first point was that our love is directly related to the awareness of our guilt. Our love for Christ is directly related to the awareness of our guilt. And then number two, our love for Christ is directly related to our appreciation for His grace. Our appreciation for His grace. Our thankfulness for His grace. Church, when we think about the many things that motivate us to share the gospel, the many different things that could and should motivate us to tell people about Christ, the many things that should and could motivate us to serve the Lord, there are a lot of things. And I want to tell you, as a pastor, as a preacher, I look around and I see the level of need around us. And listen, if you can't see the need around us, then bless your heart, we've got to wake up or maybe get our head out of the proverbial sand. Amen? There's need around us. Listen, this country is, we're in trouble, church. Are we not? We're in trouble. There's great need around us. But can I tell you tonight that the need is not, in my opinion, in my humble estimation, the need is not the greatest motivator for serving God. It's just not. Oh, the need should be there and the vision we need to have. And may I also say, and this is going to shock some of you, and maybe you might disagree, but may I also say that love for souls is not the greatest motivator for going to the mission field. Love for people of England is not, in my opinion, the greatest motivator for going to England. Even though we've got to love souls, amen? Yeah. But that's not the greatest motivator for doing the work of Jesus Christ. In my opinion, and according to the Bible, I believe the greatest thing that will motivate us for the cause of Christ is love for Christ. If we love Him. In fact, Jesus Himself said that. If you love me, He didn't say, if you see the need, keep my commandments. Are you with me? He didn't say, if you love people, keep my commandments. But what He said was, if you love me, keep my commandments. The measure of our love, dear church, the measure of your love and of mine will directly influence how much we get involved in worldwide missions. The measure of our love will directly influence how much we see the need and how much we act on the need. And I believe the measure of our love affects the measure of our faith. Faith is a great thing, isn't it? Amen? Faith is a great thing. Boy, faith, when we have faith in God, it's a wonderful thing. And God does some wonderful things in our lives through faith. Let's look at our scripture tonight, chapter number 12, verse number 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know this to be true. If you've lived any amount of time at all, you know that this world is constantly striving and working to conform us to its mold. That's going on in our public schools. There's an agenda to get our children to conform to a mold that the world has set. And our job as parents is to work diligently not to conform our children to this wicked world. Somebody say amen right there. We've got to keep our children from conforming to what they see in school and on the TV and in this world. They can't do it. We've got to conform to a different standard. The Bible says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind that may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Verse 3 with me, please. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man. And here's our phrase for tonight, the measure of faith. The measure of faith. Father, I love you. I confess to you that, oh, how oft times I struggle with loving myself and loving things or loving rest or loving my flesh. God in heaven, I want to please you tonight with all of my heart. And secondly, Lord, I want to be a help and a blessing to your people, your precious sheep. God, I pray that you just help me to be a blessing, Lord, to one or many. But above all else, that unto you would be glory in this church. We'll thank and praise you, Lord, because anything that good happens here will be all because of the Lord Jesus and your precious word and the sweet Holy Spirit. May he have liberty in Jesus' precious name. And amen. You know, God's word places great emphasis on faith. We all know that, don't we? For instance, in 1 Corinthians 13:13, you probably know the verse. God says, and now abideth faith, hope, charity. By the way, my Bible says charity, amen. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. You say, well, preacher, right there, the Bible's saying that charity is most important, and you're absolutely right. But I want you to notice that in that group of three things, what's there? It's faith, amen. Faith, hope, and charity. I believe those things are vitally important to all of our lives. Simon Peter had a lesson on faith in Luke 22, didn't he? And Jesus told Peter that Satan had desired him that he may sift him as wheat. And you notice, we won't go there for time's sake, but if you remember the story and you read it, the Bible there tells us and records that Jesus said to him this, I have prayed for thee that thy what fail not? That thy what? Thy faith fail not. Jesus was concerned in knowing what Simon Peter was going to go through. He said, Simon Peter, I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Jesus is talking to the Christian. He's talking to Peter, but I believe on a broader sense, he's also talking to Christians. I have prayed for you that your faith may not waver, may not fail, that your faith may be strong. In Mark 11:22, Jesus said, have faith in God. Have faith in God. What a challenge those four words are in a world of turmoil, uncertainty, compromise, and chaos. Amen, church member. What a blessing those four words are in the midst of what's going on in our world today. And all the talk about, well, the next bomb is coming into the stock market and the next terrible thing is coming down the road and all of these things. Listen, I live in northern Michigan. We are well acquainted with how bad the economy is. Can I just share a blessing with you? I pastor a church of about 150 people on a good Sunday. We're up there in a town of less than about 840 people in my little town. And we run buses. One of our buses leaves at 8 o'clock in the morning. And we run all across our county. We're the only church in our county of our stripe. And we believe our county is our responsibility. And your county is your responsibility. Boy, praise the Lord, my little church up there in northern Michigan. I mean, there are no factories up there. They're just very limited. And our church, that precious group of people, they give right at about $6,000 a month to missions. Just that small handful of people. And listen, that's a wonderful thing. Amen, church? I'm not telling you that to brag. God knows, because it has nothing whatsoever to do with me. Nothing. But I'm telling you that because we believe in missions up there. And we're with you. We're with you. And we love missions. And I got a little sister in the mission field, and been there 16 years down in Brazil, and a nephew over in Ireland. And we love missionaries, and I love missions, and it's a wonderful thing. But I want to tell you, sometimes things rattle our faith, don't they? And then it gets difficult. It gets difficult to put that check in the offering plate on Sunday and give that missions offering over and above the tithe. Sometimes it gets difficult and things rattle our faith and trouble comes into our life and our faith sometimes falters and shakes and it gets difficult to fill out that commitment, that covenant card that you're going to be filling out on Sunday. It gets sometimes difficult. It becomes a challenge, and that's where the measure of our faith becomes the very thing that affects our deeds and our actions. One day Jesus asked his disciples a question, and I'll ask you the same this evening. Where is your faith? I'm here to tell you my faith certainly isn't in the president of Hope and Change. My faith isn't in the president of the United States. I'm here to tell you my faith is not in Bible Baptist Church. My faith's not in Bible Baptist Church. What do you mean, your faith? My faith is not, I've not depended upon Bible Baptist Church to take care of me. I'm not. I told my church just this past week, I was inviting everybody out for soul winning, and I said, church, I never ask anything from you. I don't ask for a raise from you. I don't ask for benefits from you. I don't ask anything of you, but I am asking you to come out and help me take the gospel to people. You said, boy, that sounds... No, I'm just simply saying, I don't ask for anything. I'm not... My faith is not in Bible Baptist Church. My faith is not in government. God help us all. Amen. My faith isn't in government. Where is your faith, church member? Where's your faith, dear saint of God? You know, when it seemed they didn't know what trust meant, didn't know what reliance meant, and didn't seem to know how to lay hold on the precious promises of God and bring the things into reality, the disciples, they struggled. They didn't know. Things happened in their lives and in their ministry, and things happened that day. And I wish we had time to develop the story, but you know the story if you've read your Bible. And he asked them that question in the midst of the storm. He said, where is your faith? Where is your faith? Christian, you will never, nor will I, ever be any stronger than our faith will let us be. You'll never be any greater of a Christian than your faith will let you be. And I want to tell you tonight, certainly, if you've been saved for any amount of time, you know this to be true, that the measure of your faith is directly related to the measure of your love. Because the more you know a person, the more faith you can have in that person. Say amen right there. The better you know the Lord Jesus, the more you'll have faith in Him. I can illustrate it this way. I have 5 children, and boy, if I needed to leave and maybe had to leave somebody in charge of my little boy Gabriel sitting down here, he's 10 years old, and I need to leave somebody in charge of him, I'll tell you, if I barely know you, I'm just not going to be that inclined to do it. Say, oh, pastor, you're thinking bad. You're thinking mean of people. No, it's just if I barely know you, I'm just going to be hesitant to have any faith in you. Can I also say this, by the way? Never in the Bible are we told to have faith in any person. Never, ever in the Bible are we told to have faith in any person. But we are told many times, have faith in, brother, you quoted it, have faith in God. Jesus said, have faith in God. Christian, you'll never be any stronger. You'll never grow any more. You'll never excel. You'll never soar any higher in your Christian walk and in your Christian life than your faith will let you. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, little faith will bring a soul to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to your soul. Little faith. Doesn't take much faith to go to heaven. Doesn't take much faith to believe in Jesus Christ and trust Him as your Savior and die and go to heaven. That's true. Doesn't take much faith. But I want to tell you, great faith will bring heaven to your soul when you're walking this, when you're sojourning this old ball of dirt that one day is going to burn up. Amen? That's what we're talking about this evening. A faith that claims and makes the things of God a living reality in our lives. That's the kind of faith the Bible describes. Now I want us to look at 3 kinds of faith tonight in the few moments we have together. 3 kinds of faith found in the book of Matthew. Go with me to Matthew chapter 8, please. Matthew chapter 8. We're talking about the measure of faith. Matthew chapter 8 in your Bibles this evening. And when you're there, would you say amen? Amen. Isn't it good to be in your Bible? Amen. Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 10. I want to talk to you about three types of faith that Jesus talks about in the Word of God. And we'll see, first of all, look at verse number 10 with me. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." People with great faith are found in the Word of God. Jesus spoke of people with great faith, and then he spoke of those with no faith, and he spoke of those also who had little faith. Matthew chapter 8 verse 10 tells us Jesus is speaking about someone who had great faith. This Roman, you know the story perhaps, and again, we don't have time to develop it all, but this Roman soldier came and said, "Lord, my servant lieth sick." Jesus said, "Well, I'll come and I'll heal him." And that Roman soldier said, "Just speak the word and he'll be healed." In other words, "Lord, at your word, I believe that you can heal my servant. Lord, I believe in you so much that I know that all you have to do is speak the word and everything will be fine, and that which I seek is going to happen." Jesus said about that man's faith that his faith was what, class? It was great. It was great. I think of the Syrophoenician woman in Matthew chapter 15, verse number 28. The Bible tells us that Jesus spoke of her, that she was a woman of great faith. And like the Roman soldier, she also was an outsider. She wasn't that Jew. She was a Syrophoenician woman. And the Bible tells us that she came to Jesus, her daughter full of demons. Jesus answered her not a word. Boy, it's a compelling story in the Bible, and we don't have time to go into all of the theology of that, but suffice it to say that Jesus did not answer her, he did not respond to her, but her faith was not shaken, was it? You remember the story? Her faith wasn't shaken. Many Christians might have given up right there. Many Christians sitting in the average church pew, the average Baptist church today, might have given up right there. "Well, I prayed, God didn't answer me, so forget it." No, that's not what she did. She was a woman of great faith, and she pressed on. The disciples, they even tried to get rid of her. They tried to shoo her away, but she kept on trusting. Her faith overcame, and Jesus told her she is not meant to have what belongs to the Jews, but her faith held strong, and Jesus looked upon her, and he said these words, "O woman, great is thy faith." Where's your faith tonight? Where's your faith? You know, her daughter was made whole that very hour. She was a woman of great faith. You know, some need to have God work a miracle in their life. Some have wrestled with simply not taking God at His word. I ask you tonight, and listen, the pastor didn't talk to me about anything having to do with any finances or money or anything, but I know this is a giving church. I know that. Praise the Lord. I see that graph outside in the foyer about the parking lot. Man, that's a wonderful thing. Amen. Praise the Lord. But may I ask you tonight, is your faith, is it enough at least to give the tithe? Is it enough at least to give the tithe that which is God's in the first place? Where's our faith tonight? I believe that many times our faith is too oft founded in the wrong thing. It's too oft rested in the wrong place. We put our faith in people, and we put our faith in a job, and we put our faith in a business, and we put our faith in a factory, we put our faith in government. My, we're living in a society today where everybody's like this to the government. Gimme, 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 take care of me. We're living in a society today where young people and people are growing up, and they don't want to work like some of you folks did all your life. They don't want to work for things. They want somebody to give it to them. And we're fostering a society that has not, that won't have faith in God. But listen, it can't be in the church pew. We've got to be people of faith. We've got to have faith in God. Dear church family and dear saint of God, I want to be like that Syrophoenician woman, don't you? I want to be like that centurion soldier. I want to be like those people. These weren't people who saw all the miracles of Jesus. And I'm going to make a startling contrast between them and the disciples. But these were people in the midst of crisis. This Syrophoenician woman, her daughter full of demons. You talk about a crisis. I mean, you talk about a problem. In the midst of her crisis, her faith didn't weaken. It bolstered. It strengthened. And she believed that Jesus was and is who He claimed to be. Say amen right there. And that's what it comes down to. If you love Jesus as the Creator of all things, and you love Him as the Savior, and you love Him as the one who spoke the worlds into existence, and you know Him the way He wants you to know Him, then you know that He always keeps His Word. Always does what He says He'll do. And when He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, when we are people of great faith, we take Him at His word and we act on that. Did you hear me? I said we act on that. We act on it. We are not going to soar to the next level. We're not going to reach that next spiritual place that God wants us to reach in the matter of missions if we don't have great faith. We're not going to. Oh, I want to tell you tonight, church, to get victory, to live in victory, to have victory in our lives, we're going to have great faith. Amen? And then I want you to see the contrast between these outsiders. This centurion, this soldier, who really, he had not followed Jesus around. He had not walked around with the Lord. And this Syrophoenician woman, certainly they both had heard of Him. But they hadn't followed Him around. They hadn't seen all of His miracles. And then I want us to see, in stark contrast, these disciples who did have that privilege. Notice with me, please go to Mark's Gospel, chapter number 4. Mark, chapter number 4. And I want us to see Jesus' description of those who have no faith. No faith. Mark 4, verse number 40. And you know the story. There was a great storm of wind, and the ship was overtaken by the waves, and the water had filled the ship. And Jesus was in a hinder part of the ship, the Bible says, asleep. Can I just say right here, can I just go ahead and preach right here for a minute? The storms, they don't rattle the Lord. I'm going to say it again. The storms of life, the storms of our country, the storms of the world, they don't bother the Lord Jesus. Amen. He's still on the throne. He's got it all sorted out. He's in control. He's sovereign over it all. And I know sometimes the storms of life, they cause us fear, and the darkness comes in around us and we wonder, God, where are you? Jesus isn't rattled about any of it. None of it bothers Him. He's in control and He's still on the throne. I don't know what you're going through tonight, but can I tell you this? Jesus isn't just asleep, but He's not troubled by it. He's in the middle of trouble. Amen. When trouble's coming in your life, you can rest assured God is nearby. He's close at hand. Amen. And I've been there before where I wonder where He is. And I've been there before in those times where I try to peer through the darkness of my faithlessness and I can't see Him. And I cry out to Him and I feel like He's not listening. But I want to tell you, friend, I've walked with Him long enough to know that He's right there. Right there. Close at hand. And all the disciples in the midst of the storm and in the midst of fearing for their lives, in the midst of thinking their lives were going to be periled and lost, and they woke Jesus up, and look at what He says. Verse 39, and He arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm, and He said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Now, if Pastor Zawadzki had said that in the midst of our trouble, you know what we'd do? You don't care about me. Why, you're not compassionate. You're not empathizing with my trouble. You just don't care about what I'm going through. Come on, wouldn't we? That's the way we'd be. If Pastor Zawadzki came to us and said, why are you so fearful? Why is it you have no faith? Trust God. We don't like that kind of talk. We don't like that kind of talk. Huh? Sometimes as a pastor, God forgive me, God, you pray for me, but sometimes as a pastor, I just like to take people and shake them. What are you thinking? Do you think God's dead? I would. I tell you, I won't take them by the throat, but maybe by their lapel. Quit acting like God's dead. He's not. He's alive and well. And He's in charge and He's in control. And all things are under His control. All things. Church member, dear Christian, it's going to be all right. Did you hear me? it's going to be all right. Everything is going to be okay. Oh, the disciples, they were so fearful. Can I remind us tonight that Jesus is speaking to his disciples? Saved men. All right, you with me? Saved men who'd believed on him. They had faith to be saved, but hear me, they had not faith relating, don't miss this, they had faith to be saved, but they had not faith relating to the problem at hand. Oh, they had faith, but they had not faith relating to the problem at hand. And here we're talking about the disciples. Here we're talking about the apostles. Here we're talking about saved men who saw the miracles of God, who saw the amazing things. Here we're talking about men who said, "Yeah, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Here we're talking about men who saw him raise the dead. And yet now they're in the place where Jesus says about them, "You have no faith." What's that saying about us tonight? It says about us that as Christians, oh, we can indeed have faith to be saved, but we can live faithless lives. Come on. We can live faithless lives. If I could rewind and tell you the whole story, but you can read it after church tonight. But if you remember in the story, Jesus told them something was very important. And he told them something that they forgot. You ever been in that situation when there's trouble and problems and you forget some simple truths? Am I the only one with that problem? No, we all have done it, amen? That's why I believe it's important, dear Christian, for us to commit to memory the Word of God. David said, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. You say, well, it's not sin to doubt, is it? Whatsoever is not of faith, come on, Bible students, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Sin. When you doubt God and when I doubt God, make no mistake about it. Yes, it is our humanity to do so. But let's make no mistake about it, and let's not whitewash it, and let's not sugarcoat it. Let's name it for what it is. Let's agree with God what he says about faithlessness, and that is, it is sin. Sin. You've probably done the same thing as I have as a dad. When my children were little, and I'd set them, stand them up on the table, or maybe up on the fireplace mantle, and I'd say, "Now jump to daddy." Huh? Did you do that? I'd say, "Come on, jump." And boy, when they wouldn't, I'd kind of get upset. I'd say, "Now, you come on. I'm your father. You trust me. And I'd jump right now. Get down. Get down here." Gabriel, I'd set him up on the eave, you know, right by the gutter. "Now jump." No, I didn't do that. I'm just kidding. Jesus was in the boat with them. They forgot an important thing that he said. He said this: "We're going to the other side." That's what he said to them, didn't he? Huh, Bible students? That's what he said to them. And by the way, we all ought to be Bible students. Amen. We all ought to be good students of the Bible. And he said, "Hey, let's get in the boat because we're going to the other side." And I'm going to tell you, dear Christian, Jesus and the Lord God of heaven, the Creator who spoke the worlds into existence, he said, "I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take care of you. You don't have to worry about it." But here's the key. He said, "You put first my business." Put my business first. I'm going to take care of you. I know this, I've never met anyone who ever gave their way into poverty. Never. I've met a lot of people who've spent their way into poverty. I've met a lot of people who through frivolity and foolishness and carelessness have gone into poverty. Met a lot of people who through self-deprecation and debauchery have gone into poverty. But I never met anybody who gave their way into poverty. Come on, are you with me? Never will, never have, never will. And I've never in my years of ministry ever met any Christian who tithed and gave the faith promise who never had his needs met. I'll never forget one time when I was in Bible college. I was working, I managed a small manufacturing company, and I remember telling my boss, it was about 6 months before I was to graduate, and because I was the vice president of this company, and I managed this man's whole company, I said, his name was Warner, I said, Warner, I need to give you a 6-month notice. I said, because I'm going to be graduating. He said, oh, I don't want you to do that. And he presented me all kinds of proposals, and I'll give you this percentage and that percentage, and I'll give you this raise. It was kind of good that I knew he didn't have any money, so I knew there really wasn't any truth to what he was saying. So it was easier for me to turn down. I'm just trying to be honest with you. And I said, no, I'm called to preach. I'm called to the ministry. And he became very angry with me. And a month before Christmas, he said, you're fired. If you're going to quit, then go now, get out. And at the time, the man owed me $11,000 in back pay. $11,000. Just me and my wife, my little boy, Matthew, we're in Bible college. And so because of that, I decided, well, certainly the Lord understands, and man, I can't give my tithe. I had $3,000 that I was able to get out of him. And I said, boy, I can't afford to tithe on that because I've got to have every dollar. I got to have every dollar that I can hold on to because I know that, man, I'm going to need to pay some bills. And so, fellas, I said, I'm not going to tithe on this, and surely the Lord will understand. I couldn't buy a job. Couldn't find a job anywhere. I'd beg, I'd go, I had skills, I had abilities, I had a resume that I should have been able to get a job easily. I couldn't buy a job. I remember calling my dad on the phone, and your pastor knew my dad well, and I remember calling my dad on the phone. I said, Dad, I said, I don't know what I'm going to do, man. I said, I can't get a job, I'm running out of money. And he said, hey, hold it. He's on the phone. Hold it, hey. I said, yes, sir. He said, are you tithing? I said, well, Dad, I don't have... I said, are you tithing? I said, Pop, I don't have any... I asked you a question, are you tithing? I said, no, sir. He said, then don't call me and whine about your problems. Boom! That's what he told me. That's what he said. My dad used to say this. He'd say, if God wasn't meeting my needs, I wouldn't tell anybody. Did you get that? If God wasn't meeting my needs, I sure wouldn't tell anybody about it. Because what does that say? I'm talking needs. Are you with me, church? Yes. Needs. I know we in America, we've gotten that word. I mean, that word has become so ambiguous. It's become so relative. But I'm talking needs. Are you with me? Amen? Needs. And if God wasn't meeting my needs, I wouldn't tell anyone. Because listen, part of the reason why is because we're going around robbing God. We're not putting Him first. We're people of no faith. Jesus told them, we're going to the other side. You know, it doesn't take much faith to sail the calm seas, but I want to tell you, dear saint of God, it takes a lot of faith to sail the dark storms. It doesn't take much faith to sail the calm seas, but it takes some faith to sail the dark storms of life. Some people have little faith. 5 times Jesus spoke, O ye of little faith. We're out of time. 5 times Jesus spoke in the Bible, O ye of little faith. He said it in Matthew 6. He said it in Matthew 8. He said it in Matthew chapter 16. He said it in Luke chapter 12 and in Matthew chapter 14. All of them had to do with cares, fear, poor reasoning, concern about the future, and or doubt in every instance. You know, if God can take care, and here's God's reasoning with us, all right? Are you ready? Here's God logic. Are you ready for it? If God can take care of some little bird, huh? Then He can take care of you. If God can take care of a flower that will surely soon wither, then dearly beloved, He can take care of you. Amen. He can take care of us. And we need not be people of little faith. We need not be people who doubt. I think of Peter when he was on the water. Matthew chapter 14 verse 31. You know the story. He saw Jesus, or who he thought was Jesus, out in the water. And he said, Lord, if it be thee, bid me that I should come unto thee. And Jesus said, come on. And you know what? We criticize poor old Peter sometimes. And we bust his chops over sinking. But hey, he was the one who got out of the boat. Amen. Those other guys were still in the boat, but Peter, at least he stepped out of the boat. Can I encourage you tonight, dear saint of God, to step out of your boat, step out of your comfort zone, get out of your place of safety, and trust the Holy God of heaven. Trust Him. Trust Him. When He calls upon you, to write down maybe some radical number on that mission support paper. Huh? You say 40% to missions, 45% to missions. Why, that's crazy. No, it's not. That's great faith. Great faith. You know what? Can I encourage you tonight? Maybe you don't need to jump from 5% over your tithe to 40%. But do you suppose you could exercise a little faith and jump from 5% to 10% over your tithe? You think that'd be a good thing God would be pleased with? Do you think we could trust God for that? I say to you, we can. I say to you, we must. Because, man, if we can't trust God for that, then listen, how are we going to trust Him when the dark storms encompass our lives? And they're going to. We know that, don't we? They're going to. D.L. Moody told a story about three little girls at Christmas time. They were all looking in a window. The girl in the middle was blind. The two on either side were trying to describe a pretty little doll. Little stuffed animals and pretty Christmas toys. One was saying, "Can't you see? Can't you see the little blue-eyed doll with blonde curly hair? Why, she's got a pink dress and white shoes. Can't you see?" The sightless little girl stood listening. D.L. Moody had heard that story and in a meeting was telling it. And a man came to him afterwards weeping. And he said, "Mr. Moody, I'm a newspaper reporter. And I'm the man who saw with my own eyes and heard with my own ears the conversation of those two little girls trying to describe the beauty of Christmas to a little blind girl. He said, as I listened to you tell it tonight, I thought, oh, how blind I've been not to trust God, not to believe His promises, not to rest upon the Lord. Mr. Moody, I've learned what faith is. I shall not try to reason it out for myself, but I shall believe God and His Word." Do you believe tonight? Do you have the faith to believe that whatever God tells you to put on that missions covenant card, that God can meet your need? Do you have the faith to believe that whatever God tells you to put down, whatever sacrificial gift God tells you to put down there, do you have the faith to believe that God is going to take care of you? The measure of your faith and the measure of my faith will greatly determine such. Oh, blissful lack of wisdom, 'tis blessed not to know. He holds me with His own right hand and will not let me go. And lulls my troubled soul to rest in Him who loves me so. So on I go, not knowing. I would not if I might. I'd rather walk in the dark with God than go alone in the light. I'd rather walk by faith with Him than go alone by sight. Father, I would rather. And I believe if we'd all search our hearts tonight, if the Spirit of God would speak to us and minister to us and woo us, I've no doubt in my mind that the majority of the people in this room, that they would rather such a thing. Lord, how often our soul and our flesh struggle and battle with each other. And God, I pray that tonight that people in this room who might be people of no faith would be raised up to that place, maybe of little faith. God, that those who of us might be of little faith, that we might be raised up to that place of great faith. Spirit of God, You alone are the one who can. We must submit and yield to You and trust You. Oh, Lord, I've learned and I am learning that You can be trusted. Help us to do that tonight. For Jesus' sake, Pastor.